the times of the Gentiles are over, then it seems to me that suddenly Israel will once again occupy the center of the world stage. She's only a nation of 3.5-4 million people. But already we have the fifth strongest Air Force, Army, and Navy in the world. Of course, it'll be nothing when we face the Soviets, which we will do before long. But I mean, it is amazing to me that you can't open your newspaper without somewhere or other reading about Israel or Jerusalem or something. It's come to the heart. Now, on the 6th of October, 1973, on the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, a war was suddenly launched upon Israel by two of our neighbors, unexpectedly and suddenly. They should have won it. But by the mercy and grace of God, they not only didn't win it, Israel ended up 50 miles from Cairo and 20 miles from Damascus. I understood from that we had passed into yet another sub-phase, if you like, of the last days. We were in the run-up to a very big conflict. My dear friends, it has been the mercy of God that he's held that whole thing back year after year after year in these past years, to give the people of God everywhere through the world time to get ready, time for the shock, time to be able to face realities, and time to come through with something for God. I've gone everywhere talking about it, of course, naturally. I suppose we've been guilty, as everybody in this kind of thing, of sometimes misinterpreting details of the events and other things, saying, you know, that maybe things would happen quicker than they did and all the rest of it. We've learnt from that. But risking ridicule from all kinds of people over the world, where I have gone everywhere warning the people of God that the world is in for a terrible shaking. Now, I have to tell you, the pre-73 world is a quite different world to the one we're living in today. All the energy crisis, all the terrorism, international lawlessness and terrorism, the enormous growth of immorality, of the new kind of society and everything else, it's all taken an enormous leap forward, it seems to me, in the last 10 years. I went everywhere telling people, keep your eye on Persia. I used to be asked more questions about Iran than anything else I ever mentioned. When I used to say, if the Gog and Magog war in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is going to be fulfilled before very long, something has to happen to Iran. People used to say to me in the States and elsewhere, the United States will never allow the Shah to fall. They've equipped him. They've invested billions of dollars worth of equipment and money in the Shah. He is the bastion of the West in the whole of Central Asia. They won't let him fall. But it happened. It didn't just happen that the Shah went and we have a sweet, kind of rather corrupt but democratic type of sort of regime in Iran. The most violent, the most demonic, the most hellish regime in the world since Adolf Hitler and Stalin has raised its ugly head. It's brought death and bloodshed to tens of thousands of people. It's the Islamic Revolution. It is my conviction, as I said to the folks in Westminster Chapel on Saturday, that before very long, the Ayatollah Khomeini will unofficially, if he hasn't already done so, put out feelers to the Kremlin. He is far too intelligent, far too shrewd, and far too demonically inspired to think that he can liquidate Israel without the arms of the Soviet Union. Nobody else is going to supply him with the kind of weapons he needs to do this dirty job. At present, the Islamic Revolution and Khomeini are not on speaking terms with the Soviet Union, the Soviet Union with them. Why? Because Khomeini has executed all 60 of the Tudor Communist Party's leadership, including their wives and children. But that will not stop them. Khomeini believes that he can exploit the Kremlin, and he believes because Allah is in this whole thing and has destined the Islamic Revolution to win, because Israel is the last satanic obstacle to the conquest of Islam, of Islam's conquest of the world. Don't forget that Islam has within its very theology the concept that the whole world has to submit. Islam means submission. That's why they're building everywhere, most. I'm not saying that all Muslims are evil, not at all. Many are good. But this Islamic revolution, this Shiite form of Islam, is demonic. Khomeini believes that the Shiites, who've been the under-denomination of Islam for all these years, are destined by Allah to take over and win and become the dominant factor in Islam in the last phase. He believes that Israel is the satanic creation of the powers of darkness to frustrate Allah's program and purpose for the nations. Therefore, he has said for 50 years, every Muslim must mobilize. First, he said, if there is a Jewish state, we've got to stop it. And if it comes into being, it will be a judgment of God and used as a catalyst by Allah to draw out the fervor and strength and devotion of the Muslim masses. And so it's happened. The Kremlin, I believe, will also put out feelers toward the toward Khomeini. And I'll tell you why. I said on Saturday, and was no, in Denmark, and was corrected by one of the Europe's leading Marxist experts that the Soviet Union has 20 million Muslim citizens. In fact, it has 35 million, and that's conservative. They believe that it's probably nearer 50 million. And now the Ukrainians, the Russians, Lithuanians, Estonians, and Latvians are only 50 million, and they have actually as many Muslim things, it is thought by many. They are growing at the rate of 10,000 a month. It's a demographic time bomb. God love. They say that Jews are killing little Russian boys and mixing their blood with matzot at Passover. I mean, it's incredible. It's hard to believe. Why are they doing it? Every time they've started this, anyone started the powers of darkness, it ended with genocide. So, my dear friends, I believe the Soviet Union will try to divert the attention of its Muslim citizens by saying, you should help, let us help the Islamic Revolution to liberate Jerusalem and finally solve the Jewish problem. If what I say is true, Iran has gone, Libya has gone. I don't have to say anything about Libya, not in Britain, and not in Greater London, I imagine. And do I need to say anything about Turkey? It's possible that something has to happen to Turkey. It's possible before. It seems to me that our time, as far as the next fulfillment of major prophecy goes, is sort of like 11:45. It may mean that we have years. It may mean we have months. I don't know. I have no doubt at all that we're heading for this kind of trouble. I've said it for years, and I say it again. Because I am 100% convinced that we need to be prepared psychologically, spiritually, and physically for the days that lie ahead. Now, whether this will include all of Europe, I have no idea at all. I only know that the Soviets have moved into Syria, weapons that have not been seen outside of the boundaries of the Soviet Union. We now have SAM anti-aircraft missiles that can neutralize the whole airspace of Iraq, of Jordan, of Israel, of Lebanon, up to the Cyprus coast. That means that anything that flies within that area could be neutralized if they want to. We have SS-21 missiles, which have a range that cover every single major Israeli city except for Eilat. Even the nuclear development center at Dimona comes within the range of the SS-21. Just recently, the Syrian defense minister said that if Israel was so foolish as to start a war with Syria, the Soviet Union had promised to send within 8 hours two divisions of Soviet shock troops. Now that's 20,000 men within 8 hours. We have no doubt about it that that is what is going to happen. Whether in the next round of fighting the Soviets actually come right in on the front line or whether they only remain in the back, we're not convinced yet. But I am quite sure that even if we have a round of war, a 4, 5, 6 day war with Syria in the next few months, and the Soviets are just sort of involved as background supporters, I have no doubt that in the next year or two, we're going to see something far, far more serious. The Soviet Union has scores to settle with Israel. She has sunk, after all, a nuclear submarine, she has sunk a warship, she has downed Soviet transport planes, all unofficially. The Soviet Union is not going to let Israel get, she has a score to settle with her. And in the end, Israel's the only country that's ever taken on the Soviet Union so far. Now, that's, as you heard on some of your thing about Chernenko's recurring nightmare, that the Chinese would learn to fight like the Jews, and that the Jews would learn to multiply like the Chinese. the fact of the matter is that I think we are really in a very, very serious and dangerous period. And as far as we're concerned in Israel, as you probably all know, we have been in a state of general mobilization now for over 9 months. We've had little let-ups, but our actual general mobilization has remained. And just last weekend, the whole country was put on again an alert. So you see, the thing is, we don't know when this is going to go up. It is very, very interesting that our intelligence service believes that for wholly internal reasons, the Syrians would like a short, sharp war with Israel, in which certain gentlemen in the Syrian cabinet would like to take the opportunity of wiping out one or two other gentlemen in the Syrian cabinet and say that the Israelis did it. Now, that may seem absolutely crazy to you, but there is a power struggle going on within the Syrian cabinet between Assad. You know, Assad's a dying man. He has a very serious heart problem, and there's no possibility that he will live. So it's just a question of time. And Rifat Assad is like Beria of Stalin's day. And he is a hated man. If that man ever took over from Assad, then we have a far more terrible way ahead. There are people in the cabinet who would very much like to see him out of the way. And the best way would be a short, sharp war in which quite a lot of things could be done. And of course, it would be Israeli action that did it all. Now, that it may seem terribly odd to all of you, but that's how things happen in our part of the world. What can we say about all of this? Does it depress you? I hope it doesn't. I hope you look on the more glorious and comforting side. These are milestones. It's rather like the Lord said, inspired the psalmist to say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, first of all, there can be no shadow without light. Secondly, he didn't say, though I stay in the valley of the shadow of death. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Every step takes you through it. These are milestones. We've passed them. We have a way to go. How much further we have to go, we don't know. But it's incumbent upon us as the people of God to be ready, full of the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, in touch with the Lord, hearing the Lord, alive to the things of God, functioning as members of the body of Christ, alive to one another, in fellowship with one another, moving together, how we need the Lord in these days, and how cleverly the enemy is working all the time, one way or another, to destroy all these qualities amongst the people of God. Dear friends, Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. It is a wonderful word. The Jewish posture of worship is to stand with head up and worship the Lord. The Christian is, on the whole, a bowed head. And there's nothing wrong with that either, I don't think, as long as it's not that melancholic graveyard type thing. But I mean, the Christian thing has always been to bow one's head with hands folded and down, and the Christian one, the Jewish one, is to lift up your hands and stand. When Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your head, what he was really saying was this. When you see these things begin to come to pass, don't be depressed. Don't be panic-stricken. Don't succumb. Worship. Because I told you all these things because I have an objective. Your redemption is drawing near. And this worship isn't a form of escapism, a kind of Christian jamboree, where we can shut out the wicked world around us and just have a lovely time, forget them all. It is very often a declaration of truth, where together we proclaim together in worship that he is King, he is Lord, we belong to him, we're on the winning side, we're those who've been saved out of this world. And not just that, but the Lord has a purpose for this world. You see, there are those who tell me, and I must finish, I'm sure you've been very good to listen for so long, but you see, the thing is that there are those who tell us the Lord's purpose is only the church. I've said it for years, years and years. Some of you know, we've been like a kind of one-way sort of thing on this matter. I mean, it's the church, it's the church, it's the church. So when they tell me, oh, you've gone off the rails, you see, so you've gone off the rails, you've left all this, the whole point is this. It's absolutely true that God's purpose is centered in the church, but that doesn't mean that there's not a destiny for the Jewish people. The church is actually Jewish. And all the Gentiles are there, not as second-class citizens. They have been grafted in as full citizens, full partakers of the Commonwealth of Israel. But that doesn't make it any less Jewish. Just because there are multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of believers of Gentile extraction doesn't do anything to the Jewishness in the eyes of the Lord, of the church. And the last phase is to bring in all the natural branches back into their own olive tree. Now, if that is true, my dear friends, there's something even more exciting. I don't know what it is. You know, when I was first saved, we used to believe that all our salvation was for our spirit. Nothing for soul, nothing for body. Bit by bit, the Lord broadened our outlook to realize that our salvation includes spirit, soul, and body. I don't believe in a salvation that only has something to do with my spirit. And every time something happens in my body, I can't do anything about it. What kind of salvation is that? It was better even under the old covenant, when the Lord said, I am your healer. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And none of these afflictions that come upon the Egyptians shall come upon you. I mean, if it's so true, I mean, we have a wonderful Lord. But I want to say just something else in connection with that, and it's this. God has a purpose for this earth. I don't know what it is about this Greek idea, that this Hellenistic idea that somehow got into Christianity, that God is not interested in our body and not interested in the earth. The body and the earth are evil. The heavens and the spirit are pure. I want to tell you that Satan has been up in the heavens for some thousands of years. And only at the end will he come down on the earth. You see, it's nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. God, do you know, I don't believe God made this earth and saw it was good and then saw man make a mess of it and sin come in and Satan come in and God says, oh, well, poor, it's a mess. Anyway, we'll get them through it. And when we've saved them, we'll float them away into some kind of heavenly ether. And there they will strum harps in sort of transparent nighties forever and ever and ever and ever. It's a kind of idea. It's nonsense. The purpose of God is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And the old ideal of the prophet was the lamb shall lie down with the lion. And the bear, they'll all eat straw like the ox. And the child will play with the viper. And I can't wait for it myself. Just absolutely can't wait for it. And the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That, to me, is absolutely marvelous. So I believe that little Israel is the symbol that God intends to redeem the earth. It's had its baptism of water. It will await its baptism of fire, but it will come out of it a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know when or how, whether it's before the millennium, after the millennium, whether there is even a millennium. I mean, all I know is that somehow or other God's going to do this marvelous work. And Israel is the sign that God is not just trapped within some church that is perfect. He knows all the cities of the world, and he has a purpose for the nations. And this fulfillment of his word concerning Israel has something to do with that master plan. May God help you to be ready, help you to be functioning members of the fellowship that you're in, wherever it is, and help you to be real intercessors in the days that lie ahead. May he come upon you by his Spirit with that object in mind. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Lance. I almost wanted to say two things. One was that I will not wear a transparent nightie. And the other, when Lance said he couldn't wait for it, I thought if he goes on much longer, we'll almost be there. Can I throw in just one practical thing? I find, when listening to things like this, I find it is very moving. I don't know, perhaps I speak for many. Just as the Lord over the years has begun to show us, because Lance has spoken to the company here quite a number of times about these things, I've always found it very moving to think of all that the Jewish people have gone through, and I didn't even know about it. All the things. Have you ever looked back on your life like that and thought, that was happening then, and I didn't even know that was happening? And I find that very moving, and I think God wants us to be moved. But always, if we are really moved, it spurs us to action. God forbid that we should be the kind of people that like coming to a meeting to be moved. Real movings and stirrings within us always produce action. At least that's what God's word tells us. And I'm sure there are practical things we can do to be involved in what God is doing with the Jewish people. I just want to say very simply, there are in this area prayer groups. There are little groups called intercessors for Israel. Paul, do you want to say something at this point?
Well, there are three groups, and I think all the leaders are all here. Do you like to just stand up, Janet? Just so anybody living in the East Twickenham could see Janet afterwards, if they'd like to join in a prayer group for Israel. If anybody lives in the Richmond area, they're welcome to come and see me. I'll tell you where it is, more than happily. And there's somebody from the Twickenham Witten end. Roy's in the studio. Oh, Roy's there. Thanks, yeah. Roy. I didn't know if you were still trapped with those headphones. If you're living in the central Twickenham Witten area and you'd like to join a prayer group, please see Roy. They're at the back of the room.
Thank you. So that's just one simple way in which you can seek to be linked up and involved. In a sense, these groups don't belong to a particular fellowship as such. They are a cross grouping of folk from different fellowships, those that the Lord has given a real burden for Israel. So that's one way in which we can be more fully involved. Thank you, Lance. I feel it was good that we were focused again, not only on the basis for why God has a future for Israel, but just brought right up to date on some of the big issues that are facing us all now. Let's sing a hymn as we close. I think it'd be good to praise the Lord. It's number 2.
thy incredible mercy and grace into that olive tree. And we praise you too, Lord, for those that are the basis, are the foundation of that tree, the roots, as it were, the stock of that tree. And Lord, we want to thank you for that word. It says, then shall all Israel be saved. Amen. Lord, what a marvellous day you're bringing in when the whole family of faith, the whole family of God, shall be gathered together into one. Lord, Amen. We just worship before you. And Lord, as you've stirred our thoughts to think about your people Israel, Lord, we just want to pray for them right now. Lord, you know the tremendous issues that they have to face. You know all that's happening with Iraq and Iran and so on. Lord, we want to pray that you will do a real work of preparation. Lord, we believe you've got those people in that land that really means something to you in these days. And we want to pray that you'll go on preparing your people for all the pressure that's yet to come. And Lord, we remember the folk in Russia, Lord. We are standing with you, that you will bring them out with a mighty hand. Lord, we trust you. You've already made preparation. Lord, we pray when the moment is right that you will bring them forth, you'll release them. Mm. So, Lord, keep us faithful as we think of these things, faithful in prayer and expectation. And, Lord, even here in the area where we live, where there are Jewish folk, when in any way, Lord, we can befriend them or love them or show them Christ, we pray that you'll help us to do it. Amen. Commit Lance to you, Lord, as he goes on to the States and all that lies ahead there. Think of the family conference and so on. Lord, do be with him and lead him in ways to show forth your glory.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Feast of Tabernacles, this is just one of the tours that is going up. I've got some three itineraries and booking forms here, if any of you are interested. These are the Prayer for Israel tour. If you don't know anything what it's about, the Feast of Tabernacles, well, Lance has just given you a quickie, you see. But there you can go up for a few days and really learn all about Israel and all about the Jewish return and actually be in the place itself. And have a real opportunity of having a lot to do with Israelis living in the land. The other thing is, there is a cold drink awaiting you. If you haven't got to rush away, and hope you can get some up relatively quickly. Any other help is just to help with the tray would be easier.